Father, we ask this morning as we open Your Word that You would open the eyes of our understanding, that You would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know You, to know the hope of Your calling, to know the riches of Your inheritance in the saints in glory, to know the power that is at work in us through Your Spirit. So teach us this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18 we'll be looking at today as we continue our verse by verse study in the book of Ephesians. Today's lesson is called the Aha Moment. Warren Wiersbe tells the story of newspaper magnate William Randolph Hearst. One of the wealthiest men of his day, of course, Hearst spent a vast fortune collecting treasures from all over the world. Many of them, if you ever go to California, to San Simeon, you can go to Hearst Castle, and you can see all kinds of statues and paintings and all kinds of Persian rugs and various other things that decorate this huge mansion, what they call Hearst Castle there. One day, Hearst found a description of some valuable paintings that he desperately desired to own. And he sent his agent to go and find them and to purchase these paintings for him. After months of searching, the man reported that the treasures had been found in one of Mr. Hearst's own warehouses. Had he known that he owned these treasures, he wouldn't have had to go out and search for them. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, really tells us about our riches in Jesus Christ. And if we know these riches that we have in Jesus Christ, we can live the victorious life in Christ, because we know who we are, what Jesus Christ has provided for us, and how to live for Him because of who we are. Remember that Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, to this Ephesian church, while he was in prison. And in verse 15, it tells us that he had heard good news about his friends there in Ephesus and the surrounding area. He had heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for all of the saints. We said last week that those two are two very good measuring sticks for any believer and for every church. Are we living by faith in Jesus Christ, following the Lord? And do we have a love for all of the saints? And Paul then says that he prays continually for these precious believers. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you. And he says, I am making mention of you in my prayers. He prayed for them by name. And he prayed, he says, to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that He would give them the spirit of wisdom, and that He would give them the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Him. That is, that God would enable them through the power of His Holy Spirit who lived in them to have wisdom and revelation so that they could know God better through Jesus Christ, the knowledge of Him. And then in verse 18, there is a key phrase that kind of unlocks Paul's requests that he makes in prayer for the believers there in Ephesus, and really unlocks what he is praying for us as well, as we're readers of this precious letter that he has written. And the key phrase is this: that you may know. Do you see it there in verse 18? Let me read it. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. The key phrase there is, he says, that you may know. That you may know that you already possess these things. That you may know, not just know about these things, but that you may really know them. That you may, the word know there comes from a word that means to see or to perceive. It means that we don't just know about something, but that we perceive it, we take it in, it sinks down deep into us. And so he says it's not just a head knowledge where we know about something, but it's a heart knowledge. That's why he says the eyes of your heart being enlightened, or the eyes of your understanding. The word understanding really is the word heart. Because in those days they thought of the heart not really as the seat of the emotions as we think of it, but really the heart was the place where you had the seat of your will and of your understanding. If you understood something and you made a decision for something, that came from your heart. They thought of your emotions as being in your gut. Which makes sense, because when you feel something emotionally, where does it get you? Gets you right here, okay? But the heart was the place where you understood something, where it sunk down deep into your being, and where it gripped you. And that's what he says. He says, I want these truths that we've talked about so far already in this letter. I want these things by God's power and through the wisdom and revelation that God gives you. I want the eyes of your heart to be open so that it will grip you. So that you'll understand it and be able to live it. That's what he's saying here. Being a teacher, I love it when I am teaching and the students... There might be just one or two that all of a sudden they have this aha moment. Any of you who've been a teacher know what that's like. You know, I was teaching last year, I was teaching Algebra 2. And I had three students. We were teaching about logarithms. One of them just got it right away, you know. The other one, he never gets it. But there was the third one who, as I was teaching it, I explained it with several different examples. We went over it in four or five different ways. And then all of a sudden, it was like his face, you know, he had this dazed and confused look, like many of you have when you studied algebra, right? And all of a sudden, it was like a light turned on, you know? And he had this look of, aha, there it is. I understand it. And that's what Paul's praying for here. He's praying for us to have that aha moment when the truths that he has spoken about so far in Ephesians here, as he's talking about, as he said that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we were adopted as sons into God's family because of His love, that we have been redeemed by the blood of His Son Jesus, had the forgiveness of sins, how God has revealed to us the mystery of His will, how He's bringing all things in heaven and earth together under Jesus Christ, and how He has given us His Holy Spirit as a seal, as a deposit, as an earnest, guaranteeing all of this, how we have this inheritance in Christ, all of these great truths that he's already talked about, he is praying that we would have an aha moment where all of these things just go pow, it lights up in our mind and in our heart, and we begin to live it out in our everyday life. Have you had an aha moment like that with God? I pray that today you have that kind of thing with God as we study His Word today. God wants us to truly experience Jesus Christ, not just to know about Him. He wants us to know Him. God doesn't just want us playing church or just going through the religious motions of Christianity. He wants us to know Him and to live that out in our everyday lives. And I think that's what Paul's praying for. And you can see three things in this that he's praying for. And we're going to cover two of them today, and we're going to cover the third one next week so we don't run too far over time today. Okay? So, and you can spot these very easily in verses 18 and 19 because each of them begin with the word what? You'll see it in verse 18. He says that he is praying that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know, he says, what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. And so those three things is what he's praying for. What is the hope of his calling? That he wants you to know what is the hope of his calling. He wants you to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And he wants you to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. And so we're going to quickly look at the first two of those and save the third one for next week. And I'm praying that God would give you that aha moment as we study these today, that you would know these things deeply. Now, number one, we would know the hope of our calling. You know, we need hope because we live in a hopeless world. A number of years ago off the coast of Massachusetts, a ship rammed an S-4 submarine. The submarine sank before anyone could escape. The entire crew was trapped under fathoms of water. And ships rushed to the scene of the disaster, but there was nothing that they could do. They were forced to watch and to wait. Divers were sent down to evaluate the tragic situation. One man put his helmeted ear against the vessel and listened for any sounds to see if anyone was still alive under there. What he heard was someone tapping out in Morse code. Because he knew Morse code, he could decipher the message, and it was this: is there any hope? Is there any hope? All around us, people are asking that kind of question. Circumstances can become a dark tunnel of despair. Health problems and financial calamities and unexpected tragedies and uncertainties about life and death can cause people to cry out, is there any hope? Well, the good news is that in Jesus Christ, there is hope. He says we have the hope of his calling. Now, one thing we need to understand about hope, about the hope of his calling, is this: that when you see the word hope in the Bible, when you see the word hope, especially associated with God and his children, when you see the word hope associated with believers in Jesus Christ, it is never like the way the world uses the word hope in our everyday life. In this world, people use the word hope. When they use the word hope, generally, they use it to mean something that I wish for. Well, I hope so. I wish it might be true. Okay? And that's the way that it's oftentimes used in our world. But that's never the way that it is used when it's spoken about God and His promises toward us. In fact, you know, the word, the way the world uses it, it almost means uncertainty. Well, I wish so. I hope so. But when God uses it, it almost means the exact opposite of uncertainty. It means an assurance, a certainty, that when we have hope, it means that when it's associated with God and what God has promised and what God is doing, it means the assurance, the certainty of that which God has promised. So Paul is saying this. He's saying, I'm praying that you would have a deep understanding and assurance of the calling that you have in Jesus Christ? What is His calling? His calling is for all of those who are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that He has called us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. It calls it an upward calling. Or I think one translation translates it a heavenly calling. An upward call. In 2 Timothy 1:9, we read that it is a holy calling. That is, He calls us to be saints, to be holy, to be set apart for Him. A heavenly calling in Hebrews 3:1. It's the calling that He describes in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, when Paul says this: "For those He, God, foreknew..." Those whom He foreknew, He says, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those He predestined, He says, these He also called. And whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified. And so what is our calling? Our calling is to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the calling that God has given you. His purpose for you, His calling for you, is that you're His vocation. You know that we get our word vocation from the word calling. Did you know that? If I have a vocation, I'm saying that's my calling. Well, my vocation, of course, is to be a pastor and a preacher. But really, my first vocation is to be someone who is made in the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's my calling. My calling is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And yours is too. That's a pretty high calling. Wouldn't you agree? He says that it is the hope of His calling. God has called us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And the hope of His calling is certain. Romans 11:29 says that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. Or the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. When God calls you, He never uncalls you. When God calls you, He's never sorry that He did it. He doesn't take it back. And so it's a certainty. We have the assurance of His calling. What God began in us when He chose us and when He saved us, God will complete in us. As it said earlier, we are sealed for the day of redemption. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24 says this: "He who calls you is faithful." Did you hear that? We've been called, right, by God to be conformed to the image of His Son. And He says, He who calls you, the one who called you to salvation, the one who called you to be His child, the one who chose you before the foundation of the world, the one who sealed you with His Holy Spirit, all of that wrapped up in our calling, He said, He who calls you is faithful. Does it depend on you? No. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on the one who called you. It depends on the one who is faithful. He's the one who's going to do it. And that's why we can have the hope, the assurance, the certainty of our calling. Because it doesn't depend on me. It depends on the one who's faithful. God. Isn't that good news? That's how we have the assurance. That's how we have the hope. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Philippians 1:6 says this: "Confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." He will complete it. God's begun a good work in you. He will complete it. The old song that Amy Grant saying that He's still working on me. Anybody remember that one? "Make me what I ought to be. Took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. how loving and patient He must be. He's still working on me. And He will complete it, won't He? The hope of the calling. 2 Peter 1:10 says this, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." So Paul sees that one of the things that he wants them to, the Ephesian believers, and one of the things he wants us as believers to understand completely and deeply and just let it sink down into our heart is the hope of our calling. He just told them what their calling included there in verses 3 through 14, and now he wants them to understand it. One of the reasons we need to understand the hope of our calling is because of what he says in chapter 4. Now remember when I started this series on Ephesians, I said that chapters 1 through 3, Paul gives us some very important teachings about God, about ourselves, about salvation in Jesus Christ. It's the doctrinal section of the book. Then when he gets to chapters 4 through 6, that's the practical part of the book where he tells us, now, here's how you live because of what you believe. So when he gets to chapter 4, verse 1, what does he say there? He says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, urge you to walk worthy of" what? "The calling with which you've been called." To walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. How can we walk worthy of His calling unless we understand what He's called us to, right? That's why Paul prays that we would know the hope of His calling, so that we could then live that way. That's why it's so important to know it. I love the old hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." The third verse of that says, "His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." When you begin to understand what is the hope of His calling, the assurance of your salvation in Jesus Christ, the plan that God has for you to conform you to the image of His Son, wow, how that will change the way you live. You see, He's already given us the earnest of our calling, the Holy Spirit, to live in our lives. We have that down payment. Someday we'll have it in full and we'll see what God has done. The hope of His calling. But secondly, He also wants us to know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The riches of His inheritance. Now, notice the phrase, "His inheritance in the saints." Notice that it doesn't say our inheritance, but it says His inheritance. See, this, the inheritance that Paul has been talking about really goes two ways. Back up in verse 11 and verse 14, Paul had talked about our inheritance. He had said that we have obtained an inheritance. Our inheritance was predetermined by God in eternity. And in verse 14, he says that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance, or that down payment that says that God will, that someday we will inherit everything from God. So Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, he says, "The Spirit Himself, God's Holy Spirit who lives in us, who's that deposit in us," he says, "the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children," he says, "then heirs, inheritors, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Paul saw it as his mission to let these Ephesian believers know that they have a part, that they have a share, that they are joint heirs with Christ, that they have that share in His inheritance. You know, in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Paul has been giving his testimony before King Agrippa, as Paul has been in jail for quite some time, and he gives this testimony as he's brought before the king. And he tells about how he came to faith in Jesus Christ as he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Saw this bright light, heard the voice of Jesus Christ, and it changed his life. And God called him on that day, and Paul says that God called him as he did. He said that he called him to send Paul out to preach to the Gentiles, to those who were outside of God's favor and outside of God's promises that He had made to the promised people, the Jews. But God was sending Paul, He said, to the Gentiles. And here's the purpose, Paul says, that He sent him. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, He says, to open their eyes. Sounds a lot like what He's been praying here, right? That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, opened. He says, to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and what? An inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. See, Paul saw it as his mission to make sure that the believers in Jesus Christ from all kinds, from Jews and Gentiles alike, that they would all know that they have a share, that they have an inheritance in Jesus Christ, that we have been part of God's family. And therefore, as we've been adopted as His children, we are now joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are inheritors of everything that God has given to Jesus. And that was his mission. That was the ministry that God had given to Paul. And here he's carrying out that mission. He's praying. He says, I'm praying that your eyes may be open, that you would have a deep understanding of the riches of his inheritance in the saints. I love those words that he uses. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The word riches is the word Plutos, from which we get the word Plutarch. You know what a Plutarch's plutocracy is, or it means the rule by the rich. sort of like what we have in our country today, right? You don't get into Congress unless you're what? Rich, right? Or you know a lot of people that are. But it's and so the word Pluto means the word rich. And he says, I want you to know that you've got these riches in your inheritance. God doesn't just give us the leftovers. He gives us everything in Jesus Christ. And he says it's the riches of his glory. So that when Jesus Christ is glorified, seated at the right hand of the Father, as he's going to say in just a couple more verses, far above over every ruler and authority and power and dominion, Jesus Christ has been set up in glory. He says that we have that same glory in Jesus Christ. He gives it to us. He said, Paul said that if we suffer with Jesus Christ, we will also be glorified with Jesus Christ. The glory that he's given Jesus, he gives to every believer. Wow! That's some inheritance. We will be glorified in Him, and He will be glorified in us. So how does that make a difference in your life? Well, it's like this. There was a preacher who came from Campus Crusade to a university one day and went into a large classroom, one of those big lecture halls. And in the lecture hall, there were chalkboards. Before the days of whiteboards. there were chalkboards that went all the way across the front of the room there. And this preacher took a piece of chalk and he started on one side of the board and drew a line all the way across to the other side. And he said, that line represents eternity. From eternity past to eternity future, that represents God and His everlastingness, His eternal nature, and the eternity that God has in store for believers. And then he took the piece of chalk and he made a dot. And he said, that dot represents your life here on this earth. And so here's the question. Are you living for the line? Or are you living for the dot? Which is it? What's the difference between living for the dot and living for the line? Those who live for the dot wake up each morning and they go out into this world and they worry and they fret and they beat themselves to death to make another dollar so that they can buy the things that they think that they need or the things that will make them happy. And they're pursuing those things. They find out that no matter what, how much they get or what they do, they still are missing it. They're living for the dot. And they don't understand the riches of His glory in His inheritance in the saints. When you live for the line, it'll make a difference in the way you get up in the morning. Because you'll get up in the morning realizing that whatever you do that day has an eternal impact. We can live this blessed life of a child of God, and every victory that we have in this world is nothing more than God saying, that's just a deposit in your life. Enjoy my earnest today because I've got something even greater for you in the future. And there is this full payment, this full inheritance that neither eye has seen or ear has heard that is in store for you who believe. You see, it'll motivate the way that you live if you get up in the morning like that. You should be hoping in Jesus for now and for eternity. We will be glorified in Him and He in us. This verse teaches us that God can see, not only do we have an inheritance in Jesus Christ, but that God considers us to be His inheritance. Did you know that? It says that. That's why I think it says His inheritance, not ours. It teaches us that God considers us to be His special treasure. That's pretty special, isn't it? In a very real sense, God has invested too much in us to forsake us. You see, Jesus Christ, His only Son, paid the penalty of death, His own blood on the cross, to purchase us for God. God has invested too much in you to forget about you. You are His special treasure that He purchased with the blood of His Son. And God deals with us on the basis of our future, not on our past. I think about some of the people that God and the way that God dealt with them in the Bible. I think about Gideon. And God looked at cowardly Gideon who was hiding from his enemies. And you know what the Lord said? The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. You see, God saw Gideon for who God was going to make Gideon to be. Not who he was hiding out there from his enemies. I think about Josiah, that little 8-year-old king who came from a wicked family. And he found a man who would lead a great revival, called him, and worked through his life. I think about Jesus walking up to Simon as he's mending his nets at his fishing boat. And he calls him, says, "Come, follow me. I will make you to be fisher of men." And he called him Peter, the rock. He looked at this inconsistent, impetuous fisherman and he said, "I'm going to make you into the rock." Isn't that cool? In effect, the Lord is saying to us, "I want you to see yourselves the way I see you. I want you to realize how much I love you, how much I value you. If you could see yourself from God's point of view, it would change the way you live." Remember that phrase from verse 18? Paul prayed that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened. This passage is like a trip to the holy optometrist. You see, he's fitting us with spiritual corrective lenses so that we can see ourselves and see our purpose and see God's whole plan for us and this world the way He sees it. Did you notice that all three of these things that Paul prays for are all wrapped up in Jesus Christ? Did you notice the word "His" in each one of those? What is the hope of His calling? What are the riches of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? Everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we do finds its meaning, its purpose, and its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He is all in all. Everything I am, I have, and I do is in Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, did God give you an aha moment this morning? And if not, when we bow our heads for prayer, won't you just ask Him to do it? Ask Him to open the eyes of your heart. Maybe God has spoken to your heart today and showed you that you need to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Trust in His blood that was shed on that cross to forgive your sins and to give you a new life. Maybe God's opened your eyes today to that. And you had that aha moment. You say, "Today's the day." It is. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And maybe God's opened your eyes and you had an aha moment because you've seen that you've been living for the dot and not for the line. And today it's dawned on you. Aha! It's Jesus Christ that really matters and nothing else. Would you respond to His invitation today? He's calling you. He's calling you today. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come before Your throne today, we come through Jesus Christ in what He has done for us on the cross. Father, I know that You're calling us today. Maybe You are calling someone here to salvation, to trust Jesus once and for all. You've given them that aha moment through Your Holy Spirit to show them their sin, their need for forgiveness, and the gift of eternal life that You offer through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that today they'd follow You. And maybe someday, some of us today, Lord, have had that aha moment where we've seen that we've been living too much for the dot and not for the line. And today we want to be living for eternity because we understand the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And we want to live that worthy of that calling with which we've been called. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts today as we have this time of invitation and we give ourselves to You completely. In Jesus' name.